last week we had in the Lead Our Kids moment, we had Carla Foreman stand up and talk about why this is a great, she told me, this is what Teresa, who's our kids ministry director, said. Would you please talk about why, how the Ten Commandments lead you to work in kids ministry? And I'm like, that is like the hardest question I've ever heard in my life. And then I started thinking, she said, I have some slides. And I thought, well, I might as well just wrap up and sit down, because I, you know, she's going to go forever. But Carla, if she is one thing, she is two things. She is absolutely prepared, number one. And second, she is brief. You don't have to tell her, be brief. It's been a long morning so far. Anyhow, you don't have to tell her to be brief, because she hammered it down. And it was so good, because what she did was she took the Ten Commandments and she turned them from the Old Testament rules and regulations and laws, and she looked at them through the New Testament Sermon on the Mount, and they went from these negative things to these positive calls. And the first command that we're given, which is in chapter 20, verse 3 of Exodus, is that you shall have no other gods before me. And what Carla said about that passage is that we have to be certain who our God is. What's the command that God is calling us to? It is to be certain of who God is. And I think that has two aspects to it. First, we have to know who the God of the universe is. We have to understand. We have to have some experience with him. We have to have some knowledge of who he is. We have to have this intimate relationship with him. So we have to know all about, in some senses, the God of the universe, even though we can't know everything about God. But then secondly, we also have to know who it is or what it is that is actually being our practical God in every moment. And if it's not God, then we have to be able to sort out who it is and why we've chosen to replace God with a lacking alternative. And that's really the process that I was going through this week as I was reading through this. Look at verse 1. It says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I'm the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." Now, I have to tell you something. This morning has been a rough morning for me personally. And part of that's because when I'm reading that this morning, I'm kind of thinking in my head, because that's where it is right now. It's in my head. It's not really in my heart for some reason. And it's like this situation that I'm experiencing today where I'm saying, I'm reading this, but I don't really feel it. Do you ever be like that in your spiritual life? You ever have this relationship in your spiritual life with God? Do you ever you want something? Remember that song we were singing? I know I've got a lot of windows open right now, so just I'll close all those sentences in a second, right? We were singing this song. John actually talked about it. It's called Gyra. And there's a line in that song, Nancy, that is, I don't want to lose the feeling. I don't want to forget what I'm feeling right now. Okay. Now, you know, that's an interesting statement in a theological song, because that's where I am this morning. I feel like. I wish I had some feeling about how I believe that God really is my God. See, then that song goes on to talk about some things, not about feelings. That song goes on to talk all about truth, right? Because see, here's the deal. No matter what I feel in this moment or this week as I was preparing this sermon, by the way, it's worse when you have to prepare the sermon and preach it to yourself, right? And that's where I've been all week, preaching this sermon to myself and realizing that even when I don't feel like it, even when it doesn't seem like it, the reality and the truth is that God is God, right? We can feel like other things are more significant, or that God doesn't quite meet every expectation I have in the moment, or that there's this feeling that I should be able to kind of hold on to. And the reality is that feelings are going to come and go. They're always going to come and go. And while I want that feeling right now, the reality is, just like that song, we serve a God who never changes. We serve a God who always provides. We serve the God who calls us to these things. And so this morning, I want to make a few observations about this command, right? I want to make a few observations and then hopefully a couple applications that we can take with us today. First observation is this: this command is extremely straightforward and very personal. Here's what he says: and God spoke all these words, saying. The reality is, God spoke these words. These are not made up. They are not somehow crafted by a group of people to make us fall in line with some sort of religious system. These are words that God himself spoke to his people. He says, I am the Lord your God. Let me remind you of what that means. I'm the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And therefore, I'm adding that, okay? That's not there, but it's there. And therefore, you shall have no other gods before me, none. So the first observation is just this, that it's an extremely straightforward thing. We're supposed to worship, trust, and believe in the Lord God. And not just worship, trust, and believe in the Lord God. This is not just some sort of intellectual thing. This is not just some sort of acquiescing to an idea. This is making it a personal experience. He is not just a God. He is not just the God. He is not just the group's God. He is your God. He is everyone's God. And this is not some subtle ask. This is not some sort of kind of just request on his behalf. He is saying, there can be absolutely nothing in my place in your heart. Nothing. And the call is clear, though. Even though this call is so clear, so straightforward, we still, as humans, because we live in the flesh, we allow what I'm going to call little g gods to invade us, to allure us away from God, to grab our attention, to help us adore them instead of God, to actually take the allegiance that we're supposed to be giving the God of the universe and put it on them instead. Now, I think it's important because it's so simple and straightforward, it doesn't make it easy for us. So Satan is constantly trying to deceive us. And so he brings about a bunch of different kinds of these little G gods into history. I mean, in the Old Testament, it was pretty simple. Not pretty simple. It was, you know, a little bit maybe more straightforward. Like the people that this was originally written to, they were coming out of slavery in Egypt. They, in fact, probably just 50 or 60 days before this, they had been enslaved in Egypt. And in Egypt, for 400 years as a people, they had been around these gods of the Egyptians, 10 of them primarily, actually. And so when they thought of false gods, or when they thought of gods, they would think of these 10 gods that the Egyptians worshipped. And so there were these little g gods who were not the real God. They might have been, you know, demons, or they might have been just concepts that Satan built up in deception to help people kind of be distracted against God or from God. But they were real in their mind, and they were gods in their mind, even though they weren't, right? Now, that might have gone, that went throughout the whole history of Israel. And in, as Israel became a nation and it started to prosper in the promised land, it dealt with false gods like Baal and Molech and other gods like that. And now as we move into our Western culture so many centuries later, you know, we don't really deal much with Molech or Baal or the 10 gods of the Egyptian pantheon. But, you know, we do deal with false religions. You know, we deal with Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness and Scientology, religions that are kind of close to Christianity at some level, but not really connected in the sense of grace being the only way to get to heaven. Jesus' death and resurrection and faith in that, and the gift of that is grace. And those kinds of truths about who God is and what he wants from us, those are central to the Christian faith. And those religions that we come in contact with on a regular basis, not only in our world, but literally in our community, those are little g gods on a very organized level. There's also all kinds of other things that take place, that take the place of God in our hearts. I mean, you think about the deception that Satan sows about money or success or relationships or anything else that we believe, or at least fall for the lie that that's what's going to provide the things that God provides for us. I'm not talking about health, wealth, and prosperity stuff. I'm talking about significance. I'm talking about peace. I'm talking about joy. We chase after these things of the world that Satan loves for us to get distracted by and get deceived by, so we forget, or at least we put on the back burner, that the God of the universe is the only true God. See, a God is anything that we live for, anything that we seek wisdom from, anything that we prioritize our time around, or anything that we work to advance in our lives. And so there could be so many multifaceted expressions of those things in our life. And every one of those is taking the place that God demands from us in this command. This is a very straightforward and personal command. You shall have no other gods before me. And that's not just random. That's not just because God is afraid we're somehow going to pick a God that's better than him. This is not about God's insecurity. This is all about who God is and what those other gods aren't. That's what this is about this morning. So the second observation is that because of that, and this is a pretty high and serious calling, we're not supposed to trivialize these commands. I remember when I was a junior in high school, I went with a group of friends to a Young Life camp in Colorado called Silver Cliff. And probably like many of you who went to a camp on the first night, the MC of the camp kind of stood up and he started talking about kind of what happens at the camp. And at one point during this little speech, the guy who was doing that at Silver Cliff that night said these words. He said, "Listen, at Silver Cliff Ranch, we don't have any rules. We just have strong suggestions," right? You probably heard that, right? Now, I thought that was fun, and I think it's kind of cool, and I think all these things. But here's the thing. You know, that's not the way God treats these commands here. I mean, God's not saying, "Hey, I don't really have rules. I just want to give you a couple suggestions on how you ought to live." That's not what God's saying here. God is also not saying, really, that he has rules. What God's saying is, "I'm laying out the standards of how life ought to be lived. Are you living that way?" That's what he's saying by these Ten Commandments. And one of those things that is so significant is that you have to give your absolute allegiance to the God of the universe. Now you're saying, "Wait a minute. I thought we were talking about this not being legalistic. I thought we were talking about this not being about keeping these standards." Yeah, the reality is, as we said earlier in the sermon series, you know, one of the reasons God gave us these commandments is to teach us that we really can't keep the commandments. And now you're telling me I have to keep the commandments? You know, that's, yes. Amen. Now, I think what we're saying is that that there's this reality of me, even a reality for all of us, that even if I'm forgiven of my sins in Jesus Christ, I'm still on a transformative process. And my responsibility is to understand that I am under the realm of the God of the universe, and that sin has its place in me until I am completely free of that when I get to heaven. And that while sin has its kind of place in me, I'm going to choose to rebel against God. You know, and as I rebel against God, here's the difference. I'm forgiven of that, number one. And my response is to be repentant, to turn back. And so I'm going to have to constantly be pushing aside those idols that look so attractive, that are so alluring, that promise so many things, the things that I want for my life. And what God is going to say in those moments when I chase after those things is, come back, turn around, repent. I'm your God. Those things don't work. It's this constant hymn that God sings to us, a constant truth that God puts in our hearts and in our minds that He is the only one worthy to be worshiped. He is the only one that has the right to demand our allegiance. I mean, the truth of it is that nothing compares to Him. Do you believe that? Do you think that? Do you live by that? Nothing compares to the God of the universe. Man, I wish I lived that out every moment. I wish I felt like I feel right now. Now, I'm not going to feel that way every moment for the rest of my life. But the truth is still there. Let me just remind you of some of those truths, right? Here's the next observation, that there are vast reasons why we should put God first before any other God choice. And I always want to talk about a couple of those things. First of all, God is the only self-existent one. Now, this is why I was getting mixed up with Exodus chapter 3, because in Exodus chapter 3, Moses is being called on by God to go back to Egypt and deliver the people of Israel from the Egyptians and Pharaoh. And if you remember the story at all, if you don't remember that at all, you should go back and read the first 6 or 7 chapters of Exodus, because Moses is a weakling. I was supposed to get more than that. He just, I kind of think of Moses as a strong guy, but if you read the scriptures, you see Moses is constantly doubting himself, which is probably a good place to be in front of God, right? But he keeps saying, God, I don't want to do this. I'm not a very good speaker. I'm not very powerful. They don't like me. You know, you remember what I did back there? You know, people, they're not going to follow me, you know, whatever. And God, he says at one point, and God, what if they ask me who sent me? What should I say? And God makes the most incredible statement in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. He says, here's what you say. Tell them I am sent you. You know, thanks God, that really helps, right? Tell them I am sent you. But in the simplicity of that statement was the complexity of who God is. I am. That means that who sent you is the one who's always been, who is right now, and who will always be. And that's true wherever you found yourself in history. God always was, He's in that moment, and He will always be in every moment, because God is eternal. He's before everything. That means that everything that is here, everything that has always been here, everything that is part of creation and the universe had a beginning, and God didn't. I began. I was born on April 4th, 1962. I began 9 months before that. I had a beginning. You had a beginning. Everybody has a beginning except God. Juneteenth, as a national holiday, it began yesterday. Should have begun a long time ago, but it began yesterday. And from yesterday forward, it becomes one of our national holidays. It had a beginning. It was yesterday. The U.S. Open, which many of us will watch this afternoon, had a beginning. It was 1895. Howard Rowlands won it. Who knows who's going to win the 122nd one? Which is this afternoon we'll know, right? But it had a beginning. Everything has a beginning except for God. Is there significance to that? Absolutely. Because if God was the only thing that was, then where did everything else come from? Well, Him. Right? You have to have a beginning. It has to start with something, and everything starts with God. And what God says about that in his scripture, what God says about that in his word, is like in 1 Corinthians 1:16, where it says, everything was created for him and by him, right? And then in Colossians chapter 1:17, it says that he was before everything. There is nothing that was before him. So, what does that mean? Well, every demon that claims to have power and that claims to have a place in your heart, every dollar that claims to be able to give you something that you absolutely feel like you need, every success that you think will bring significance, none of that has the ability to do it. Everything in the world is subservient to what was first, the God of the universe. Do you believe that? What we put in the place of God that is not God is not God. We might think that we're going to get some sort of benefit from this, but only God brings what our heart longs for: peace, security, and significance. I mean, nothing else has the power to deliver us. One of the reasons that he brings up the whole Egypt thing in chapter 2 is because, or in verse 2, where he says, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, is he wanted to remind them that there were these 10 gods, the pantheon of Egypt, who were holding sway over the whole nation of Egypt. And the whole nation of Egypt was believing that they were the most powerful gods in the universe. And what did God do? Through the plagues, God basically named every single one of those gods and beat them to a pulp, because God has the power to do that. Nothing can stand before him. That's the God that calls us to make him our God. Not because he just wants to have some sort of authority in our life, because he is the authority, not only in our life, but in the entire world. Finally, in the midst of all this stuff that God's doing, and in the midst of all this, who God is, this transcendent, you know, God is so complex. God is so intense in terms of his power. God is so overarching in everything. You know, to try to understand who God is completely impossible. You can go to just about any famous art gallery in the world, and as you walk through the art gallery, you will see an artist's impression trying to describe or trying to define or trying to depict who God is. And I'm saying this clearly. As you walk through those things, they can be a beautiful picture. And in fact, they can be a beautiful rendering of what an artist might think God is like. And many of them have huge monetary value attached to them. But their ability to really expose who God is so limited. That God is completely transcendent over the world. But let me tell you something else. He's also intimately involved in your life. So this one who is so totally other than the world is not only sitting next to you in the midst of every struggle and heartache and heartbreak that you've ever had, he's actually residing in you. He understands everything about you. He wants better for you than you want for yourself. He is intimately engaged in every aspect of your heart and your life. And we choose to worship something that hates us, that doesn't care about who we are or what we feel. I mean, everything that is brought forth as a God into our hearts that's not God is Satan's attempt to pull us from God. See, the demons and Satan, they care not one bit about how you feel, about how your relationship's going with your husband, or how you're struggling because your child is in rebellion, or how hard it is that you have to deal with a parent who's sick from a distance. They could care less about that because they don't love you like God loves you. All they care about is destroying anything about God in the world. So when God says, listen, I want you to serve me and love me, it's not because he needs attention. It's not because, you know, he's vying for some sort of like deity of the year or something like that. He's God. And everything about God that we've just said is true, whether you feel like it in the moment or not. So your allegiance that God calls you to should not be a dual allegiance. I mean, yeah, we're going to struggle. The flesh is going to push us back and forth between the good things of God and the demonic things that want to take us from him. But in our heart, you know, Jesus says it. You can't serve God and money. God will disappoint you. I'm sorry, money will disappoint you. See, it's been a long morning. Money will disappoint you. God will satisfy you. Success, you know, it's going to promise significance, but the only thing that promises significance that actually delivers on that is God. And so you might ask yourself, how do I really know if God in general, if my thought process, if my heart process is connected to God as King? Maybe it's by answering these questions. Who do you celebrate? What do you celebrate? Think about that for just a minute. What are the things that jazz you? What are the things that you just want to stand up and yell about? Who is it that jazzes you? Who is it that you celebrate? Who or what gets your schedule? In other words, who gets the priority of your time? Who influences, what influences the choices that you make? And I'm not talking about the big ones, although those are important too. I'm talking about the everyday, moment-by-moment decisions. Who's influencing you to make the choices that you make? What's influencing you to make the choices you want to make, you make? And finally, be honest about this. What is it that you won't miss? I mean, there's nothing that's going to take you away from that. What is it that you won't miss? I wish I could make this answer somehow more, I don't know, strong or more flowery or more as if I could compel you. I wish I could create some sort of a sentence that would just make you want to do this. But let me just ask you, if any of those answers that you gave to those questions is anything but God, then you haven't given your allegiance to him. You're allowing these false gods, these little g gods, to steal the place that God wants in your heart. And he's calling you back. This is not about legalism. This is about the gracious God of the universe who died for our sins and offers that freely to us. Let's pray together. Father, you are everything that we have said this morning. And I confess that at times I want it to just be an emotion so that I can revel in it, so I can just keep it, so it can be like on the top of my mind and my heart all the time. But Lord, it's a truth that has to be clung to, that we have to drill down into and find our foundation in, that you are the God of the universe and everything else will bring us disappointment. Everything else will bring us distance from you. Everything else will take us in a place and take us to a place that is far from what you call us to. And that'll lead to everything from just being distraught to depression to, man, just losing it. And so, God, we want this morning to find ourselves at a place where we can really place you on the throne of our life. We want you to be our king. We want you to be our obsession, not just some sort of a distraction or a hobby. We want you to have the first place. Forgive us when we don't allow that. We pray that you would help us to moment by moment walk with you as our king.